I want to welcome you in. We're in the second week of our sermon talking about how God uses unlikely people to do his work in the world. In other words, if you and I were to sit around and talk about, just dream up and make a list of the people that you and I actually think that God is going to use in amazing ways, we might list out the character traits, we might like write down some physical traits, we might begin to position or ponder their positions of power that they might hold. And so here's my question, is who comes to mind when you actually think about the kind of person God would partner with? Like when you think about the kind of person that God would actually use, like what kind of person comes to mind? Is it biblical knowledge? Do they have all the Bible answers to the Bible question? Is it physical ability or looks? Like they play the right part, they have the right strengths, they lead. Is it a prominent position? Maybe the position they hold in the church or in the community, that if they could just be used by God, things would really happen. What kind of person actually comes to mind when you think about, as God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, he sits on his throne revealing his plan of bringing heaven to earth, who do you think he would choose? You see, what we discover when we actually pick up and read our Bible is that God chooses people you and I would not choose. God picks struggling people, outcast people, rejected people, broken people who don't have all the right answers. God uses unlikely people, people like you and people like me. But it's the willing people, even though unlikely, it's the trusting people that actually God uses to do his work in the world. God picks people like you and people like me to bring life change in this world around us. And here's what we think about when we think about life change. We think, oh, okay, like I did crack last week, and now I'm leading a men's group this week. Like, that's not the kind of life change. It's really the life change we're talking about is smaller, thousands and thousands of decisions that we make every day that brings transformational life change. And part of our problem in accepting this idea about how God wants to change you and how God wants to change me is that simply this, that if you were God, you wouldn't pick you. Why? Because you know you. Like when I was writing this message, I was reminded of a painful time in my own life. I was at a church, not this church, but I was at a church for 7 years. And no kidding, 7 years of like steady kind of growth. We started with 15 middle school students and we had over 200 middle school students. It's one of the highlights of my ministry. I love that time of my life. But another opportunity opened up at the church. And so I applied for that other opportunity. And my boss, he called a meeting with me, my boss who I respected, my boss who I followed, and he said, hey, we're going to look for an outside hire. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that? And he tried to discourage my application, and he said, hey, you can apply if you want, but here were his words, and I quote to you, the problem with your application is we know you. That hurt. I mean, transparently, I respected him. I looked up to him. I actually needed counseling. I didn't know it at the time, but I needed counseling. We know you. Luckily for me and luckily for you, that's not how God works. When you pick up and actually read God's word, you will be blown away by who God uses. In fact, if I was to receive the resume of the Apostle Paul on my desk, and I looked at it, it says constantly in prison, and oh yeah, I murdered some church people, but that was a while ago. For your sake, I would say, no, you better keep on looking for another church. Right, but God uses unlikely people to do his work in the world. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, this is part of your problem with that, because some of the Christians that God uses are a work in progress, right? And so I get it. It's not great, but it is messy, but it is a reality that God still wants to use broken people. See, part of our problem is from our limited perspective. We look at the people and even ourselves, and we see baggage and we see brokenness, but spoiler alert, that's all God has to work with. See, when you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Jesus follower for a while, part of our problem with this is that we read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, I think you should read the Bible, but here's the problem with reading the Bible is we know the end of the story. And so when we look at these Bible people, we think, well, of course they trusted God. Of course they lived for God. Of course God used them. And look at them. They're leaders. Look at them. They're faithful. They're bold. They're brave. They're beautiful. Just read it. Like I can, you know, like the flannel graph heroes of my childhood, you know. But that's the part of the problem when we read the Bible is that that's their story. But that's not all of their story. In fact, when we read about their real life experience, we'll get glimpses into these moments where they had no idea what was going to happen next. They were in the middle of a life or death scenario. Their acceptance from their family or their acceptance of even their nation hung in the balance. And they lived in a culture where everyone was doing their own thing. In fact, their account, their life story is so much like our life story because in our culture, people will say stuff like this. Have you heard this? Like, to each their own? Have you heard something? Or I'll do me and you do you, and as long as we're not hurting anybody on purpose, we're good, right? That is exactly the kind of culture that we're trying to talk about when we pick up and read the book of Judges. In fact, this is how they said it. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So God wasn't their final authority. They didn't look to God as king. Everybody else just is like living their life. You do you, I'll do what seems right to me. Does that sound familiar? So in the midst of that setting, in the midst of that culture, I want you to ask who comes to mind? And when you think about the kind of people or the kind of person that God would partner with. And you see, and the answer is God uses unlikely people. Now, if this is your first time with us, we're in the second week of our series. If you missed last week, I answered maybe some of your Bible questions, the stuff going on in the book of Judges. So I don't have time for that today, but you want to go back out online, check it out in the app. If you have your Bible or mobile device, the seventh book of Jewish history, the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4 is where we're going. And here's the setup, is that God's people were freed from slavery by Big Mo, Moses, out of Egypt. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And then after the time period that we're talking about, is great King David. So Judges, this isn't once upon a time. This is a book of recorded Jewish history. And in their record of history, you will discover this cycle that takes place 13 times. And it goes a little something like this. Israel commits a sin. God allows Israel to be oppressed. Israel repents and cries out to God. God sends a judge to deliver Israel. And then Israel is faithful while the judge lives. So there's peace in the land as long as that judge is alive. And here's the deal. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, at some point in our life, we've done this, right? Like we've maybe disobeyed our parents or disobeyed our conscience or we knew better, right? And someone had to forgive us or someone had to bail us out of jail or someone had to drive us to a counselor and we repented. We rethought our approach to life and God and we said, hey, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I'll never go out with them. I'll never do that again. And you didn't for about a week. And so this account is not just something that took place a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far and away. This is our story. And last week we looked at the life of Ehud, the left-handed. He's one of my favorite judges. You got to check out last week. And we're going to be going to Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Those are where we're going in the weeks to come. But today, our focus is on the account is Deborah, right? So Deborah, we're going to go all girl power, wearing pink for the girl power, right? So Judges chapter 4, and it says this. It says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So this is the end of the cycle. Israel is faithful while the judge lived 80 years of faithfulness. And then he's dead, so there goes our faithfulness. So they begin to see things differently than God sees things. And they begin to live differently than how God calls them to live. And whenever you and I do that, our spidey senses should go off. If you're a Jesus follower, I call it your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. So this is where you go somewhere, and it's like the Holy Spirit, something in you is yelling out from the inside, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't call them. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't watch that. That's the Spirit role in our lives. Jesus followers believe that the Spirit's role is to convict and protect us in those moments. But because the Israelites didn't listen to God, they didn't treat God as king, so the Lord turned them over to the King Jabin of Hazar, a Canaanite king. So the cycle continues. God allows Israel to be oppressed. Now, the King Jabin was not a new enemy. In fact, his grandfather was defeated by Joshua about 100 years earlier. And from that time, that this is where Joshua and the Israelites burned the city of Hazor up here. So for the last 100 years, they are waiting to get back at the Israelites. So Israel is now left unprotected because they left God. And so Jabin sends the commander of his army, Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Right now, that's right here on the map. And if I didn't pronounce that right, here's a pro tip. Just say it with confidence. If your Bible name, just say it with, they'll think you, like, you know what, you really know what you're talking about. But that name actually meant the blacksmith of the nations. So Sisera was a Philistine. And if you grew up in church, you probably remember the most famous Philistine, the big bad Goliath. So they were large people. They were warring people living on the Mediterranean Sea coast, and they were known for their ability to make weapons. They were the blacksmiths of the nation. And so they kept this weapons technology to themselves, and their trick was they used iron when everybody else was using bronze as weapons. And so that meant that they had a corner on these ancient warfare called ancient tanks, what you and I would call them, a chariot. So this was a massive military force. They were big, they were bad, they were weaponized. And it says Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for how long? 20 years. And so the Israelites were under Sisera's power, and they were forbidden to even own iron weapons in fear that they would fight back. And I don't know about you, but 20 years of oppression seems like a long time. I start whining after 20 minutes of leg day, right? I don't know. So 20 years of hopelessness, like, man. So in chapter 5, we read this. We read the setting. In the days of Jael, people avoided the main roads and the travelers stayed on the winding paths. Do you know why they stayed on the winding paths? It was hard for the chariots to mow them down. Then the chariots would drive by, start killing the Israelites on the straight roads. And it says this, there were few people left in the villages of Israel. It was a hopeless situation. They were desperate. They were in hiding. And you know what they did? They did what we do. When you're sick and the doctors can't fix it, when your marriage is broke and the doctors can't fix it, what do you do? What do you do when you're at the end of your hope? Who do you call? You call the president? No. No, intuitively, we know this world is not our home. And so it doesn't matter how far you've run from God when you're hopelessly lost. We do what they did. We cry out to God, the only one that can actually do something about it. We do what they did. Look at chapter 4. It says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And again, that cycle continues because only God can make the impossible possible. I hope you know that today. Only God can make the impossible possible. And I want you to look at who God uses, this unlikely person by the name of Deborah. So God sends a judge to deliver Israel in a culture where a woman had to be married in order to survive. But God has always elevated the view and value of women. In fact, that's been God's track record. In fact, if you're a woman here today, I think you should be a Jesus follower, if only for the fact, historically speaking, our God was the one who elevated your worth from the very beginning. That God has given you equal footing and equal value. And I love the meaning of our unlikely hero, Deborah. It means bumblebee. Just think about it. Bitterly painful, yet sweet as honey, right? Deborah. Bumblebee. Now, the meaning of her name and her role as judge reminds me of the purpose of the word of God in our lives, right? God tells us these difficult truths, but he's also full of grace. It's bitterly painful, yet sweet as honey. This is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I want you to give up. This is what I want you to be. Follow me. I can lead you to a better way to do life where transformation can actually happen, holding on to grace and truth. It is bitterly painful, yet sweet as honey. So in the midst of uncertainty and in the middle of hopelessness, God raises up this woman, this wife, this poet, this judge, this warrior. And so this is all like girl power, right? So if you grew up way back in the 1900s like I did, I don't know what you think of, but I think of She-Ra, the princess of power, right? Maybe She-Hulk today, I don't know. But even though the judges happened before Jesus, it is not unlike the time of Jesus. Women have always played a huge role in God's agenda. In fact, if it wasn't for the women, Jesus' ministry would not have grown like it did. I don't know if you know this, but in Luke chapter 8, we discover it was women who financed Jesus' ministry. The women in the first century invested in life change. They were the real game changers. And it's really not that much different from today. In fact, my wife, Becky, is way more generous than I am. If you invite us to a party, invite her, right? She's more generous. Like, she's more willing to serve than I am. She reminds me of so many of our special ladies here at Victory. So I just want to give a special thank you to all of the women here at Victory, the women who serve, the women who teach, the women who give, the women who love people and push God's agenda of bringing heaven to earth forward. Ladies, when you do that, you're changing lives forever. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Now, when we go back to our account, it says, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth. Anybody know a person by the name of Lapidoth? I don't think so. Lapidoth was just a footnote in the story of Deborah, right? No one named their kid that. Why? Because he did nothing, but several people have named their wife or their kids Deborah because of her faithfulness. Her name lives on even today. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was a judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. Now, what's interesting here is this godly woman, willing to be used by God, goes to Barak, and his name literally means lightning. Now, if you named your kid Lightning, like, it wasn't because you thought he was going to be fast when he grew up. Like, that's not what his parents were thinking. He's like running around like lightning. No, this meant that at one point in their life, his parents had trusted the Canaanite gods. Because the Canaanites believed that their false gods had the control of nature. So this is bumblebees and lightning. And so Deborah goes to him and says, hey, this is what the Lord God of Israel commands you. This is important. This is a command from God. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. So this is what the Kishon River looks like today. So I love this. Deborah's bold, brave, and willing, and she calls out the biggest bully in their time. Can you just imagine this? She says, bring your army. Come on down to my home turf and meet us in Kishon. So I want you to look at what big old bad Lightning has to say. Barak told her, I will go. So Barak does what we do, right? Just so I'll do what God says, but then he goes, but only if you go with me. Because I don't really trust God to show up. If God doesn't show up, I'm dead. If God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. Have you been there before? That's exactly where God wants to lead you. So, but he says, I'll only go, but if you go with me. She says, very well. She replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture. So you're not going to get the credit for the Lord's victory over Sisera. So the biggest bully in the world, you know, will be brought down, and he will be brought down by who? At the hands of a what? A woman. And all the women cheer. You know, like. Now, and Judges 4 and 5, you can read all about that later. It's great. It's a whole bunch of like history and military tactical language. But basically, they're going to go to war, and they're preparing for a fight, to fight a tank with sticks. That's kind of what going on in their mindset. And what we discover is not only is Deborah willing, and not only is Deborah brave, and not only is Deborah faithful, but she is also very smart. So she instigates this fight on her home turf, and the chariots actually become of no use. See, the enemy didn't know this, but when they went down to fight her in the battle terrain, they go and they meet here, right? And then Deborah retreats back up to the mountain. So the Canaanite forces go in to meet her, and so the Israelites are up on Mount Tabor, and the Israelites pull back to go to the high ground, and then Sisera, he takes the bait, and he moves in to pursue them in his chariots into the marshy lowlands west of the Kishon River. Now, in chapter 5, we read a poem that Deborah wrote, and we see that God, in the middle of this, sends an unexpected flood. And that still happens over there today. There's times where these flash floods happen, and it makes the chariots useless. They get stuck in the mud, and then the Israelites pounce on them from the high ground. And Sisera's army is sent into confusion. If you check that out in verse 15, it says this. When Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all of his chariots and warriors into a panic because their chariots were stuck. And after they begin to leave their chariots, so Sisera leaps down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy all all the way back home, right? Like this little piggy went all the way home. That's what went on, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one of them was left alive. That's happily ever after, right? Now, God is even in the details of this battle because the Philistines worship Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of weather. So God is basically in this victory saying, I'm stronger than all of the other gods that you might be trusting in to take care of you. I'm going to win this battle using what you think is the very strength of that other god, the weather. Lightning. And so the Israelites take out the army. Now, meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife, another woman here, of Heber, the Kenite, because Heber's family was friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come to my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. He was tired because he'd just been running a long way. She says, please give me some water. He said, I'm thirsty. And she gave him some milk from the leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no, right? But then when Sisera fell asleep because he was exhausted, you shouldn't run, doesn't say that, but I don't like running, so there you go. But Jael quickly up behind him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hands, and she began to drive the tent peg through the temple into the ground. You gotta love the Bible, right? That is a crazy picture. Can you picture this? I mean, how do you think she started the tent peg? Was it like in the ear hole and just like, is that, you know, just pounding it? Like you wake up with a splitting headache. Like, can you just imagine like what happens that very first moment? I mean, you gotta love the Bible. And so this is the greatest understatement in the rest of the Bible. Look at how it ends. And so he died. Like, no kidding, right? So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And at the end of chapter 5, Scripture records, then there was peace in the land for how long? 40 years, the life of Deborah. So that completes this cycle again, right? This cycle goes again, around, again, and again, and again. Don't you love reading the Old Testament? It's like, what else is in there? This is way better than what's on Netflix, just telling you, right? So, but you might say, okay, Josh, like, that's great, but like, what's the moral to the story? Like, don't make my wife mad and then go to sleep. I wouldn't advise it, right? So just saying, whenever I read the accounts of Scripture, I begin to try to put myself in the account. So I ask this, who am I in the account? So this is not a gender thing, like just kind of remove all of that, but who are you? Who am I in this account? Now some of us are like Deborah. You trust God when it doesn't make sense. You might seem unlikely, but you are willing. You share truth and grace. You're just like the bumblebee that is Deborah. And some of us are probably more like Jael, right? And she's unlikely. In fact, when Deborah told Barak that you will receive honor in this venture for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman, everybody who heard that there that day thought she was talking about who? Her. Right? But you might be like Jael. You're just in your tent. Maybe at your home. You're not knowing how God is going to help use you to win this battle. Like, she had no idea that something she had done every day, like setting up these tents, when she woke up that morning, that she would be delivering a splitting headache to the enemy of God. She just had no idea what was going to be happening that day. Those small acts of faithfulness that could change the life of a nation. Get this. How long was there peace in the land? 40 years. So when God presented this opportunity, she was willing. Go back to our question at the beginning. Who comes to mind when you think about the kind of people that God would partner with? I think about all these people, but if we were to answer this honestly, you know what most of us would have to say? Barak. Now hear me, I believe that God elevates and values women, and it was women who stepped up, but it's pretty clear from reading this historical account, even Deborah believed this. This was not supposed to be a woman power story in Scripture. It wasn't. But because Barak didn't step up, because Barak didn't do what God clearly commanded him to do, God gave him a clear command, clear instruction. God wanted to use him, but he was unwilling to do what God commanded. In a time in history when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, he did not fully trust God. He wanted safety. That's what he was looking for. And I think most of us and most of our lives resonate with Barak in this account. Now, if you're a Jesus follower, I'm telling you this. God is calling you to be a game changer, a game changer. It's new language here at Victory, but we call all of the people who serve every week, all of the people who lead every week, all of the people who sacrifice every week, game changers. We want to be people who are leveraging our lives for eternal impact. That as Jesus follows, we believe we're created on purpose, with a purpose. That God has strategically placed you and I in this moment to have the family that we have, to have the job that we have, to be on maybe the team that you're on. And you may wish with all of your heart you had a different family, you had a different life, you were on a different team, but hear me, you don't. This is your life. As crazy as it is, as dysfunctional as it is, and so we believe that God has strategically placed us in these moments to love God, to trust God, to act out on the commands of God. That you and I were created on purpose, with a purpose. I mean, you could have been born 150 years ago, but you weren't. You were born today. God placed you right here and right now. You've been given a mission to advance the kingdom of God, to help bring heaven to earth. That God created you, and God gifted you, and God enlisted you to leverage your life for eternity, to be game changers in this world. But this is an account of what happens when you and I step back. This is an account of what happens when we don't step up, when we look for a safety net instead of following the clear commands of God. Because the real push or the thrust of this account is simply this. If you say no to God, he'll just use somebody else. If you say no to God, he'll just use somebody else. God is God. He will accomplish his plan and his purpose on this world. He will bring about life change. He will grow his church. He will change lives forever with you or without you. Now, I know we all have our excuses why we don't clearly do what God commands us to do and why you don't join in what God could do through you as game changer here at Victory. And you might think, like, you don't have very much to offer, but here's the deal. I'm telling you because I don't want you to miss out on what God could do through you. So you might have more skeletons in your closet than you want to admit, but I'm telling you, you have a unique opportunity that the Almighty God of the universe has invited you to join him in bringing heaven to earth. And if you just say no to, if you say no to God, he'll just use somebody else. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to miss out on seeing what God could do through you. In fact, we have so many places here at Victory, even on this platform. We need 2 guitarists, 2 drummers, 2 people who play the keys, 3 audio techs. At Victory, we believe the songs we sing affect the lives we live. You can help us create anthems that will bring about life change in people's lives. For our kids, we need 4 small group leaders, 4 teen helpers, 2 stage hosts, and 2 tech people. And when you step up and serve, you're laying a foundation of a caring, loving God who loves all of his children. A God who has a plan and purpose for their whole lives, and they will never forget who God is. No matter how far they run away from God, they will know that he cares because you did. You could be a part of that. I don't want you to miss out on that. We need 4 game changers willing to invest in the next generation up in the high school and the middle school. And I want you to think back to maybe when you're in high school or middle school. Who was it for you? Who influenced you? Was it a teacher, a coach, a youth group leader? I don't want you to miss out on being that for somebody else. God could use you, and no, it's not going to be easy, but you would be changing lives forever. See, Victory Sports just wrapped up. We need 15 coaches to help us in August to love kids, encourage kids in this community, right? And you might not know all the rules of the game, but you think, well, I can care for some kids. That's exactly what we're looking for. In the cafe, we need 4 game changers to help us fund the mission. Just by serving coffee, your donations have already changed the lives of the people in Dominican Republic. Just by buying coffee, you're fueling the mission of the life of the church. We need 2 online hosts to help people take steps from online to on mission, online to on mission. So the challenge for you is simply this. I just don't want you to waste your life. I just don't want you to waste your opportunity. As unlikely as it might seem that God wants to use you, hear me, he does. He wants to use you to advance heaven to earth. And when you do that, you'll be nervous. There'll be sacrifice. You'll have to go, hey, God, if you don't show up for this, I'm cooked. That's exactly where God wants you. That's exactly where God wants you, trusting him, leaning on him. So the challenge for so many of us today is to step into meaning and to step into purpose. So today, if you'd like to find out more information, just take your phone out, scan that little QR code, and find out what the other opportunities of what it might be to be a game changer at Victory. And then when you click that, you're not signing away your life. You're just getting more info on what it would look like to be a game changer here at Victory. Leveraging your life for eternal impact. I know you're busy. We're all busy. I know it's inconvenient. I know we have an excuse. We all have excuses. I just don't want you to miss out on what God could do through you. Now, if you're already a game changer, I would say thank you. Thank you, thank you. We could not do what we do as a church without you. I absolutely believe that with all of my heart. But I have a challenge for you. I want you to ask yourself this difficult question. Where in my life is there a clear command from God that I'm choosing to say no? Not me. Not now. Where in my life is there a clear command from God that I'm just saying, you know what? No, God. I just want to say, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to say yes. I mean, could you imagine if we got a time machine and went back to Barak and said, hey, I know it's scary, but we read the end of the story. You're going to win. It is going to be awesome. Do you really think he would have turned down this opportunity? No, no. Like, where in your life is there a clear command from God that you're choosing to say no? And if you're not yet a Jesus follower, I want you to know that there is peace in an anxious world. There is peace when we step into our God-given purpose. We're right in the hand of God. Life is crazy. You're still going to have problems. And if you follow Jesus, it doesn't always make your life easier, but it does make your life better. You have more peace because you know you're right in the middle of where God wants you. So my challenge for you is simply this, to identify the barrier that is keeping you from finding peace in Jesus. Even if you decide to never follow Jesus, you owe it to yourself to know what is the barrier. Identify the barrier that's actually keeping you from finding peace in Jesus. You need to know why. And my prayer for all of us as we take these next steps of faith, is that you and I, in this anxious world, will find the peace of God. The peace that passes understanding. Everybody else would be freaking out, but we're not. Why? Because we're right where God wants us. We know who our King is. We know who's in control. And we've stepped into purpose. And it's scary. There's a sacrifice, but we have peace. Knowing that God has strategically placed us in this moment, even though you and I are unlikely. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much that we have these accounts in Scripture. Of all these people that you use. And Father, I'm just thankful that you don't use the best, the brightest, the people who have all their life together. But Father, you use broken people like me and broken people like us. And so Father, I just pray that you would give us wisdom to know what we just heard and what we need to do. Father, give us like the Holy Spirit to nudge us towards conviction of what we need to be doing. And Father, I pray that you give us the courage to actually step out and do it this week. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.